If you'd open your Bibles now with me to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 as our text this evening. 1 Samuel and 21, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And read through the end of the chapter, verse 15. And let us ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. But God, we thank You for giving us Your Word, for not leaving us without a witness, without an inerrant and infallible witness of who You are and how You have acted in all history, and of the great plan of salvation that You have given us in Christ. As we hear Your Word this evening, help us to learn by it, to understand it, and God, that we might grow to love You and to walk in obedience to all that You command. And now we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I don't know how many of you have seen the show Undercover Boss. It's a TV show that bosses go undercover in their companies as a worker and try to see what's really going on. And one of the premises of the show is that the boss is unrecognized, because it's not going to do any good if the boss goes in, the CEO of a company, and is immediately recognized. The employees are going to act differently. But no, the boss wants to go in and he wants to look. And sometimes they'll put on different disguises, they'll dress in a different way, because they don't want to be recognized. Well, we might call this episode The Undercover King, as David is seeking to go undercover in Gath. He's fleeing from Saul and he wants to hide out. He's going on an undercover mission. But what we'll see here is that David, in his desperation to flee from Saul, puts himself in a very dangerous situation, even in going to Gath. And what he's doing is he's foolishly seeking the help of men when he should have been looking to God for help. He's fleeing to Gath, to the Philistines. Now, it doesn't take much for us to look to David and then look to ourselves and see that that's what we do as well, isn't it? We run into difficulties, we run into problems, and what do? We make foolish decisions. Now, have you been in a situation, in a desperate situation, and made it worse by making a foolish decision? And that's what David does here. But it's important to see that David does something that we often do as well. He looks to solve his problem himself, out of his own resources, instead of looking to solve his problem by coming to God, the God of unlimited resources. That's what we do. Our first instinct as sinners is to look to ourselves. How can I get myself out of this situation, when we ought to come to God? And yet in all of this, in all of this desperation, we're going to see, and especially as we look at Psalm 34 and also Psalm 56, that God delivers him anyway, even out of his foolishness. And that's what God does often. Yes, there are consequences. But God doesn't abandon us. And so again, David is in these, what I call the times of desperation. Remember, he has been attacked by Saul. Saul is seeking his life. Saul goes to his house. He flees his house. He meets Jonathan. He asks Jonathan to go back and talk to his dad and see what's going on. And Jonathan comes and he says, get out of here. So David flees. He stops by Nob. He gets some food. He gets a sword. And now where is he going to go? He's got to get out of Israel. And so he decides that he's going to head to Gath to seek political asylum. He's going to hope that he can hide out there and escape Saul. He's not going to see that that works. We're going to see this undercover operation fail, but David's going to learn a lesson that comes out in Psalm 34. He's going to learn what we need to learn, that praise is due to God. Why? Because he often rescues us even from our foolish decisions, doesn't he? Praise is due to God because he rescues us from our own foolish decisions. Now, as we look at this undercover operation this evening, we'll see three things. First, that the undercover operation attempted. What is David trying to do here? What does he hope to accomplish? We'll see the undercover operation is exposed, and then we'll see the undercover operation is abandoned. Well, first, what is David attempting to do here in this undercover operation? Well, the first thing he's attempting to do is to foolishly trust in a king. We're told in verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul. So he's fleeing one king and he's going to another king. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now it's interesting to note, we read Psalm 34 earlier. And if you were listening, perhaps you caught this in the title. Psalm 34, and the title says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before, not Achish, but Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, who's Abimelech? Because the only time that we're told that David feigned madness is here, but this is before the king Achish. Well, the word Abimelech actually means, if we translate it, my father is king. And so this would have been a title that the Philistine kings used. Think of it in a formal title, like we would say president. And then the president has a name. So here we have the title in Psalm 34, Abimelech, my father is king. And we have the name of that particular king at this time in 1 Samuel chapter 21, Achish. And so he goes to Achish and he wants to hopefully endear himself and find refuge here. But what David is doing is he's violating a biblical principle. Psalm 118 and verse 9. Psalm 118 and verse 9 tells us this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And here David throws that out the window. He left Nob, he left the house of God, and now he's going to a foreign land to put confidence in who? Achish, a prince. So he's attempting this undercover operation with a foolish trust in a king. He's also attempting it with a foolish trip to Gath. We're told that he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, we have to know a little bit about where Gath is and why Gath is important. It's about 23 miles southwest of Nob in the territory of the Philistines. It's an interesting place. Many interesting people come from Gath. One, who we have met before, we read about in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from where? Gath. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Gath is Goliath's hometown. Now, later we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that there's another man there who has 6 digits on every hand. So some interesting characters come out of Gath. But of note is this is the home of Goliath. So think about what David is doing here. David is showing up in Gath, a foreign land, fleeing Saul, and going right to the home of Goliath with Goliath's sword. I don't know if that's a very smart move, but that's what David's doing here. Hey, I'm here. I'm David. Maybe you won't recognize me. Yeah, I know I have a Goliath sword in my hand, but please let me stay. I mean, think of all of the widows of those whom David had killed. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 52, after David kills Goliath, "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arim, even as far as Gath and Ekron." So the individuals that David would have pursued after defeating Goliath ended up in Gath. And yet here he shows up in Gath. I mean, I think this shows us how much this news from Jonathan about Saul really shook him. He's not thinking straight. If he's thinking, "I'm going to go with Goliath's sword to Gath and find help there." But he hopes, I think, to be unrecognized. It's almost as if you see celebrities that go out in public and they're wearing sunglasses or a hat or whatever. "I hope nobody knows who I am." And so that's what David is thinking here. But as we'll see later, he's going to look back on this and think, this was a foolish move. But that's what fear does, isn't it? Fear makes us act foolishly. And you can think of some other individuals in the Bible. Think of Abraham in Egypt. He goes, and what happens? He lies. Why? Because he's afraid. Think of Peter in the New Testament. You're with Jesus, right? "Oh, no, no, no. I don't know the guy." No, no. But how's that work out for Abraham? He's found out. How's it work out for Peter? He's found out. How's it going to work out for David? Well, it doesn't take long, does it? And David's cover is blown. We're not told how long he was there, but we're told he was way too famous. We see that this undercover operation is exposed. And we see that really in verse 11. The servants are the first to recognize this. "The servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land?'" So they're going to Achish and they're saying, "Hey, I think this is David, the king of the land." And now that doesn't mean that he's king right now, but they're thinking he's either king or he's going to be. Look at how much of a great leader and a warrior he is. Certainly, he is going to be king. And it's interesting, already in other lands, Saul is second place, isn't he? You know, Saul is being seen as on the way out in the eyes of other nations. Now, can you picture what's going on here? David shows up, and these servants are talking with one another. "Now, this guy looks familiar. I can't quite place him." Now remember, back when he defeated Goliath, he probably didn't have a beard. He was a little younger. It's been a little time. But they're thinking, "I know this guy. Where do I know this guy from?" Some of them may even have been at the battle and fled to Gath. "Where do I know this guy from? I know him from somewhere. He looks familiar. Ah, I know where I know him from. This is David. This is David." Then somebody else hears them talking. "Wait, did you say David? Because I've heard this song that's coming out of Israel about him." And then the reference is back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 7. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he's come here? David from Israel has come here? I mean, it would be like during the war in Iraq, President George Bush showing up at Saddam's palace and saying, "I just want to stay here for a little while." No, he's going to be known. It's going to be seen. And he cannot hide. You know, one commentator says that God's not going to allow us to hide from the world. We're called to be a light to the world. And here David just wants to be one with the world. And yet God says, "No, no, David. You're one of mine. You are going to be exposed. For your own good, you're going to be exposed." So David has attempted this undercover operation, and he's exposed. They recognize him. They know him from song. They know what he's done. And he's in a bit of a pickle, isn't he? What's he going to do? He hears this. He took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You know, he'd hoped that he'd been safe here. He's fled from one king, and he's come to another, but he's in just as much danger. And we're not told what exactly he was afraid would happen, but you can picture that here he is coming, the slayer of Goliath, with Goliath's sword. Maybe he thought, they're going to take Goliath's sword and do exactly to me what I did to Goliath. They're going to take my head from my body. And I think this is probably where he would have prayed what is recorded for us in Psalm 56. There are two psalms that are associated with this particular episode, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. But if we just look at Psalm 56 and think about this context, think about David in the fear that he was going on. It was going on in his mind here as he heard these words. And he was afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Imagine him praying this, Psalm 56. And the title here is A Mictum of David When the Philistines Captured Him in Gath. And he says, Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Did he have in mind Saul and Achish? Probably so. But here's what he says. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? They praise to God. But he also understands when he's writing this later on, the lesson that he's going to learn, that God is going to be faithful to him. Well, David realizes that this operation is not working out. He attempted it, he's been exposed, and now he has to abandon it. Verses 13 through 15, we're told that he has to abandon his plan. His plan was to go unnoticed. He's been recognized. So what does he do? He changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands. Now, in their hands probably means that he had been taken into custody. So they recognize who he is. They take him into custody. Perhaps he was being arrested for war crimes. But he's in their hands, and so he pretends to be insane. Now, he practices deception here. He did this with Ahimelech in Nob, but he practices deception here. Now, is this a violation of the ninth commandment? I think this would fit in with those instructions for Israel in war to practice deception to save life. Go around and come behind them. Make them think that you're going this way. So here, David, yes, he is not telling the truth. He's not truly insane, but he's attempting to preserve his own life. Now, what does he do? He pretends madness, and he scratched on the doors of the gate. And what this simply means is he started writing things, scratching things in the door. We might say that he started putting graffiti all over Gath. Somebody's going to have to clean up this mess after David's gone. So he's writing stuff on the gates, and then he let his saliva fall down on his beard. So not only does David abandon his plan, he's no longer going to be incognito, but he abandons his pride. Now, this isn't simply him foaming at the mouth, but by letting his spit or his saliva fall down on his beard, he was deliberately insulting himself. Now, who would do that? We have to understand that according to the custom of this time in the Bible, mistreatment of the beard was considered a humiliation. It could even be a reason for going to war. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 4 through 8? I'll just turn there very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 10. David's servants go to the people of Ammon, and Hanun there takes David's servants, verse 4, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. So here they were greatly ashamed. Why? Because someone had done something to their beard. But spit was also then a sign of contempt. Job, in chapter 17, verse 6, Job says this, but he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. So here we have this combination of his beard and spit. And when we bring these two together, there's a picture of it in Isaiah 50, verse 6. The ultimate shame. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, who's that speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ. They pulled at his beard. They spit in his face. But here David abandons his pride. Now, in our modern context, this wouldn't be seen as a sign of humiliation, but perhaps going about without showering, wearing nasty clothes. People look at you and say, what is wrong with this person? What's wrong with them? Are they out of their mind? Well, that was David's purpose. I want Achish and the people of Gath to think I'm completely out of my mind. Because who in their right mind would spit on their own beard? Who would do that? But it's interesting here, isn't it, that David, who up to this point has gone to man looking for help, now looks like a fool. And that's fitting, isn't it? Because when we go to man for help, what happens? We end up looking like a fool. We play the fool. And that's the consequence that David faces here. His plans have failed. He had to abandon his plan. He's had to abandon his pride. All that's left to find out is what's going to happen. Are they going to execute him? Is his life going to be spared? Well, we see that although David has to abandon his plan, David is not abandoned by God, is he? Look at verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Now, Achish here believes that David is insane. But this is God working in and through Achish to cause him to let David go. Proverbs 21, verse 1. God controls the hearts of the king as he does the rivers of water, causing them to move where and how he will. God is in control of this situation. Now, Achish asks this question. He says, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? And then in verse 15, he asks this rhetorical question. Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? The Hebrew behind this says, do I need more madmen? I have enough madmen already. Now remember, there were some interesting characters in Gath. But he also might have been thinking, listen, I have enough madmen, and you all are part of him, because you brought this insane person to me. Why did you let him come in here to my presence? And what are we told? We're told then, looking back to Psalm 34, that Achish drove him away. He drove him away. Psalm 34 was written by David when Achish drove him away. Now, we're not told what he did. We're not told if Achish took David with his servants and escorted him to the border and dropped him off and said, get out of here, you crazy man, or if he just let him go off slobbering on his way. But either way, David is free. and his life is spared. And David recognizes God's mercy, doesn't he? He recounts that mercy again, looking back at Proverbs 34. We read that earlier. I'm not going to read it again, but just a few particular verses are striking. Verses 6 and 7. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. See, the angel of the Lord was encamping around David, even in Gath, even in enemy territory. And David recognizes his mercy. Now, why was David in Gath? He was in Gath because he was afraid. Saul was after him. He'd heard the message from Jonathan. Saul is going to kill you. You better get out of here. David goes. He gets supplies, food, and a sword at Nob, and he goes to Gath to seek asylum. But it doesn't work out. They recognize him. This is David, the king of the land. This is the one who is the subject of Israel's top song. What are we going to do with him? And so he resorts to desperate measures to save his life. He pretends like he is insane. Now, as David looked back on this event, what do you think he thought? How do you think he talked about this? Of course, we've already looked at Psalm 34, so you already have some background. Do you think he went around and said, let me tell you about the time I outsmarted Achish. Let me tell you about the time that he was going to kill me. I walked in there like I owned the place with Goliath's sword. And yet I was able to finagle my way out of it because I acted the part and played the fool. That's not what he writes in Psalm 34. He puts all the glory and the honor where it is due on God. The only thing that David did is act like a fool. God did the rest. God saved him. God worked, and he gives all credit to him. David knows the only credit he can take is that he put himself in that place to begin with. That's the only credit we can take, isn't it? I put myself there, but I cried out to God. And he heard me because he encamps around those who fear him. So I would say that David didn't pay attention to the lesson in Psalm 118, verse 9, going in, but certainly he knows that lesson now. Psalm 118, verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord. Now, again, to ask you this question, have you ever put yourself in a bad situation because of a foolish decision? I know I have. Now, have you ever tried to get out of that situation by making another foolish decision? That's the default path, isn't it? We think, I'm going to solve my own problem. I'm going to take care of this. And we don't look to God. But here's a wonderful example of how God, in his mercy, can turn even the worst situation into an opportunity to praise him. That's what he does for David here. And David turns it to praise in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read through Psalm 56 and even again through Psalm 34, do so tonight. And think of it in the context of David in Gath and how God rescued him from certain death. And just a couple of applications here. As you do so, think about all of the times that God has delivered you. All of the times that God has delivered you from your own foolish decisions, especially your own sin, how he's delivered you through Christ, and turn that into praise. And then also remember, next time you find yourself in need, next time you've put yourself, because of your own foolish decision, into harm's way, don't look to your own resources. Look to the God of unlimited resources. That's what David understood. That's what we need to understand. May God help us to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we thank you that even in our own foolish actions, in our sin, that God, you do not allow your people to ever be finally abandoned. But you watch over us. You encamp around us. Help us to recognize your love for us, as David did. Help us to, with him, praise you for your deliverance, even in spite of all of our foolish decisions. And help us to look to you first and not to our own resources as we work and live in this life, even through all the difficulties that we face. And now we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.